Genesis chapter 32. Please bear with me tonight as I try and preach. We were in a church in Albany, New York, and just about everybody in the church was sick. So it kind of rubbed off on me a little bit and on some of our children. So just bear with us tonight and hope the Lord will help me out. We're going to be starting out in Johannesburg when we arrive in South Africa and be working there, possibly helping a Zulu man start a church there in the city of Johannesburg. I'll also be teaching in the Bible Institute because it's our belief that South Africans can reach Africans better than we can. And so we have a Bible Institute there where we train them to go out and, as you saw in our video, start churches and reach your own people with the gospel. And so I'll be doing that also, but eventually we will go up to the villages. That's where our heart is. We want to go up with those people and give them the gospel and work with them. We've been on deputation now for 25 months. We are at 83%, and we're trusting the Lord will prepare us to go by June of next year. And so I'd ask you to pray for us to that end. I'd like to preach on the subject tonight of being absolutely surrendered to God. Absolutely surrendered to God. Andrew Murray, a great South African revivalist, said that a man or woman will never be all that they can be for God unless they are absolutely surrendered to Him in every area of their life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, now undertake, do what I cannot do. And Lord, I pray you'd help my voice and just help me through this time. But not only help me, but fill me and unctionize me and enable me to preach the Word of God with power and might. Not that it's coming from me, but Lord, because it's coming from you. And so, Lord, we beg your power tonight. We know you're here. I pray, Heavenly Father, we could sense that. And I pray, Heavenly Father, if there's anybody here tonight, maybe they're holding back some area of their life. Maybe it is missions. Maybe it's full-time service. Or whatever the case may be, faith promise. Maybe a relationship, something, Lord. I pray that they'd be willing to lay it all out on an altar tonight and absolutely surrender everything in their life to you. And Lord, I'll thank you for what you're going to do, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 24, and we will read through verse 31. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, Let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, Tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now, you all know this story. Jacob had been away for about 20 years working and serving his father-in-law, Laban. And I don't know about you, but after I've been away for 20 years from my family, I'm anxious to see my family. When I was in the Marine Corps, I'd drive 8 hours one way on Friday and get home in the wee hours of Saturday morning just to see my fiance, and who is my wife right now. And I drive the whole way back late Sunday night to Camp Lejeune another 8 hours just so I could spend that little window of time with her. I was always anxious to go home to be with my loved ones. Well, here we see Jacob. He's been away for 20 years, but that's quite not the case with Jacob. You know, you would think he'd be anxious to go home and see his brother Esau, but that was not the case. And so we find here in verse 24, I think it's interesting, the Bible tells us that Jacob had sent appeasements ahead. He knew that Esau was going to be upset with him, so he sent three waves of appeasements and said, You find my brother Esau, you tell him that Jacob his servant cometh. You see, he knew that Esau was upset. Why? Because he had stolen his birthright. And so we see here in verse 24, I'd like you to notice, number one, Jacob's dilemma. Jacob's dilemma. It says there very simply, and Jacob was left alone. The Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And you know, we can learn a lot by the name of a character in the Bible. And the word Jacob means a supplanter, a trickster, a deceiver, a double dealer. And that's exactly how he lived his life. You see, I believe Jacob got saved back at Bethel, but he still lived his life in a deceptive way. He deceived his father. He deceived his brother. He deceived his father-in-law, and now even made up a plan, concocted a plan to deceive his brother who was coming out to meet him. Oh, what a tangled web we weave, as I heard somebody say one time, when by and by we do deceive. Jacob had lived his life as a deception. That's how he always got what he wanted. And now the chickens have come home to roost. And we see here in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. He sends everybody over the other side of the brook. And he finds himself alone with nobody else to turn to but to God. Jacob finds himself alone. And you know, folks, that's what many times God wants us. He wants us where there's nowhere else to turn but to God. And Jacob found himself in that situation. You see, his entire life, he always had a way of getting out of everything that he ever did. But now he finally finds himself in that situation where he has the Red Sea in front of him. He has Pharaoh's army in back of him, spiritually speaking. And there's nowhere else to turn but to God. And folks, that's exactly where God wanted him. And folks, you know, that's where God wants us many times. He wants us where we can't do anything but look to him. Because, you know, I know in my life, that's when God can do his greatest work in my life. When there's nowhere else to turn but to God. And we see here that Jacob had come to the end of his rope. As one of my college's presidents said, if you find yourself at the end of the rope, tie a knot and hang on. That's exactly where Jacob was. He was hanging on. You see, Jacob had come to the bottom. And now he was looking up to God. And I remember what the psalmist said there in Psalm chapter 40. He said, lo, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock. And folks, that's where the Lord wants us. He wants us on the bottom looking up and saying, God, I need you in my life now. That's exactly where Jacob was. You know, I don't agree with everything that Corrie Ten Boom believes and says. But I know one thing. She suffered more for Christ than I'll probably ever suffer for Christ. And she made this statement. She said, though the pit be deep, he is deeper still. You know, it doesn't matter how low you go tonight. God is always there, and underneath is the everlasting arms of God to rescue those that look up to him. So find Jacob's dilemma here tonight. And folks, this was not a spiritual wrestling match. This was a literal, physical wrestling match with none other than a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have your thigh popped out of joint in a spiritual wrestling match. He was wrestling with the Lord of glory in a very physical, evident way here. And then notice in verse 24b, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Now the Lord had come down to do a work in Jacob's heart. But we see when he came down, notice secondly in verse 24, there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of day. This tells me that Jacob was still in this situation, was determined to wrestle with God. You see, Jacob was still resistant and rebellious to the working of God in his life. He had found himself at the bottom. He had nowhere else to turn but to God. The Lord came down to try to do a work in his heart. And we see he still resisted and rebelled against God. And we see here that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. The word wrestle here means to twist, contend, or struggle with. You see, he was struggling with what God wanted to do with his life. Ever find yourself in that situation? You ever find yourself in that situation where God puts his hand upon your heart and you know exactly what he wants you to do? And what do? You sit there and you rest in the pew and you struggle and you wrench over it and you wrestle with God because you know what he wants you to do, but you're unwilling to give in to what he wants in your life. Jacob was still determined to do it his way. As that secular singer used to say, and I didn't like him too much, and I doubt if he ever got saved, Frank Sinatra, he said, after it's all said and done, he said, I've done it my way. You know, many people are like that today. And one day they'll stand before God and they'll say, God, hey, I did it my way. And God will say, yeah, but you didn't go my way. Because you didn't do it my way, you're going to be cast into the lake of fire. So Jacob was still determined to wrestle with God. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Here the Bible says, Peter is writing and says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles. So, he's talking about something Paul wrote in his epistles. Speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are learned and unstable, rest, there's that word, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And what Peter was talking about was that great Christian doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. He said the Jews wrestle with that. He said they struggle over it. They say, surely there's something else we've got to do. We've got to be circumcised. We've got to keep the law. And they contended and struggled with that. It was hard for them to accept that they were saved by grace through faith and the finished work of Christ. Many people struggle with that today. Think they have to add something to it. But folks, it's all done at the cross. It's all done at the cross. In Psalm chapter 32 and verse 9, the Bible says this. Be ye not as the horse or the mule, which has no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. You know what God's trying to tell us? Don't be like a stubborn mule. Now, when I was a little boy, my daddy used to play donkey baseball. Have you ever seen somebody play donkey baseball? The whole idea is there's a mule waiting on the first base line. You go up and you hit the ball, you jump on the mule, and you try and get that mule to run the first base. Well, you can picture that in your mind. The mule plants his feet. And after a while, all the players are out there. They're kicking the mule. They're pushing the mule. They're pulling the mule. And the mule doesn't go anyway. And what God is trying to say is don't be like the stubborn mule. When I come down to do a work in your life, don't plant your feet there and be stubborn, but say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Is that your attitude tonight? Lord, what will you have me to do? And then notice this. In verse 25, because Jacob was still determined to wrestle with God, Jacob now becomes disabled by God. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him. Now, who's the he here? The he here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he, the Lord Jesus Christ, saw that he prevailed not against him, he was losing this wrestling match. Say, how can that happen? I'm going to tell you something, folks. God could have made us robots. And he could have made Jacob do what he wanted him to do. But that's not how our God operates. He wants us to serve him because we love him and we're willing to do whatever he wants us to do. And so he was giving Jacob the opportunity to give in to him as he wrestled with him. And when he saw that he prevailed not, it says he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. He was literally disciplined by God. And the Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth everyone whom is a son. And I've been there, and I'm sure you've been there. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. I love this passage of Scripture. It was pointed out to me a long time ago in a message. Here Peter is writing to Jews who are under persecution. And they could not understand why in the world they had to go through what they were going through. And so Peter here writes them in verse 6. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Now that's easier said than done when you're going through a trial. But that's what the Bible says. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold. But notice what he says here. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now, notice what it says here. These next two prepositions. Now, for a season, if need be. He said, you know why you're going through this? You're going through this for a period of time because you need this in your life. And folks, that's exactly why God disciplines us, because he wants to pass us through the fire for a season so he might bring us out purified as gold. And folks, so many of us as God's people, when God puts us in the fire, when he disciplines us, when he tries to grow us, guess what we want to do? We want to run from the fire rather than staying in the fire with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when those three Hebrew children were cast into that fiery furnace, it was Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, I thought I had three people in there, but there's four in there, and there's one like unto the Son of God. Why? Because when you're in the fire, Jesus is there with you. Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 3, he says, when thou walkest through the fire, I will be with thee. That's the place to be, folks. In the fire was Christ. But what do we want to do? We want to run from the fire. We never learn the lesson God intends for us. We finally become weaker in the faith than what we were before, and we don't end up growing, and our growth is stunted. And so Jacob here was disabled by God. He touched the hollow of his thigh. The hollow of his thigh popped out a joint. And just as a side note, the fact that Jacob physically resisted the Lord, that tells me that many times we can do a lot in the flesh. Here he physically resisted the Lord in a wrestling match. Now we know the Lord could have won, but it just tells me that many times we can do a lot for Christ in the flesh. I think we need to be careful about that. We need to be careful that what we do and why we do it, for the motives that we do it. We need to be careful when we give honor and why we give honor and why we receive honor. It reminds me of the Pharisees when Jesus said, you know, you do these things to gather the praise of men. And then he says, you have your reward. What was your reward? Your reward was the praise of men, but not the praise of God one day. So we need to be careful that what we do in the power and the fullness of the Spirit and not in the flesh. But then I'd like you to notice these next two points. I'd like you to notice that something transpires here in verse 26. And he said, the Lord, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Now here I believe something transpired. I believe now no longer resistant and rebellious to God, under the chastening hand of God, Jacob realizes he needs to cast his dependence upon God. He said, the Lord said, let me go. And he said, Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. No longer wrestling and resisting the Lord, but now holding on, now surrender to God, realizes, Lord, if I'm going to give in to you, if I'm going to do what you want me to do, I need you in my life, and I need to cast myself on you, and I'm not going to let you go in my life. And folks, that's exactly where God wants us to be. Dependent upon Christ for everything. Christ dependency. So something transacted here. You see, Jacob, I believe, had come to the point of absolute surrender. He said, God, I give up. And now I know to do what you've called me to do, I need you in my life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now what Paul is trying to paint a picture of there, picture in your mind, in the Old Testament, that Old Testament believer coming into the tabernacle with that animal sacrifice. That is what he's referring to there in type. He said he comes in there with his animal sacrifice. He presents that sacrifice to the priest. The priest slits that animal's throat. The blood runs out on the brazen altar for a covering or atonement for that man's sin. And he confesses his sin to the Lord. He says, but what I want you to do in the New Testament, I don't want you to bring a dead sacrifice. I want you to bring a living sacrifice. And I want you to lay your life out on the altar, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me. And folks, let me ask you tonight, have you done that with your life? Have you given your life to Christ? I'm not asking, have you given your heart to Christ? Have you given your life to Christ tonight? You see, there's a lot of Christians that are saved today. God has their heart. When they die, they'll go to heaven. But he doesn't have their life. If God has your life tonight, you've laid everything out on the altar. And parents, let me say this. You also have given your children to God. I was in a church in Tennessee, and I preached a message on the malady of missions, the sickness of missions. And missions is sick in the United States of America. And I got on the point of parents not wanting to let their children go into the ministry in the mission field because they're afraid they'll leave them. They'll never see them again. Somebody came up to me and said, boy, we need to hear that because everybody in this church don't want their children to go anywhere but right here. And folks, if anybody needs to dedicate their children to God, it has to be us. The world's not going to do it. We've got to do it. And Jacob had come to that point of absolute surrender. Have you come to that in your life tonight? Well, you've taken your hands off everything. I mean everything. Your bank account, your cars, your house, your children, your feelings, everything. And say, God, I'm giving it to you tonight as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto you. But then finally, note this. I'd like you to see that Jacob not only was dependent upon God, he now becomes dominated by God. Notice what it says here. And he said in verse 27, he said unto him, what is thy name? Oh, he asked him that for a reason. He's saying, Jacob, tell me what you were. And Jacob, yeah, I'm the deceiver, I'm the trickster, I'm the double dealer. And the Lord says, this is how I know there's a transaction here. Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, notice what it says here, hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The word Peniel here in the scripture means a face-to-face, a personal encounter with God. Let me tell you tonight, folks, when you have a personal encounter with God, you come away with your life changed. A face-to-face encounter with God will affect your life and others. But notice this, that in order for you to have power and influence over men, you must first have power with God. There is the Spirit-filled life. Absolutely surrendered to God. You say, well, how can I have that power? Very simply tonight, when I was in Bible college, I used to think that God would zap you with the power of God, and it was like, wow, now I got it. But you know, that never happened to me. But you know what I've come to learn in my Christian life? That the power of God and the fullness of the Spirit is available to everybody if you're willing to do one thing. Live by faith. For without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, the Bible says this. Therefore being justified by what? Faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we call, in theology, positional sanctification. Because you came to Christ as a sinner, and you placed your life on Christ, and the finished work of Christ on Calvary, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God saved you, you've been adopted into the family of God, never to be disowned by that family. You are now heirs and joint heirs with Christ. You are a part of the family of God forever. Positional sanctification. How? By faith in the finished work of Christ. But then it goes on in verse 2 and says this, by whom also we have access into this grace wherein ye stand. You know what he's trying to say there? That same grace and power that saved you and that transaction that was made that puts you into the family of God through the power of Calvary, that same power can be accessed by faith to live the overcoming, victorious Christian life every day of your life. There's the key. Are you accessing that power? You say, how do you do that? By faith. Very simple. You say, but how do I know what to do? Read the Bible. And when you read the Bible and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart and the promises of God's Word prompts your heart, step out by faith and do them. And when you do them, God will undertake in a wonderful way, and you'll be surprised at the things that you will be able to do. And I guarantee you tonight, I can tell you story after story since I went into missions. We stepped out by faith, how God, in a way that I've never dreamed of, has met our needs and done things in our lives. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. How can we ever compare a drunk man to a Spirit-filled man? Well, you think of a drunk man. He does things that he normally and naturally wouldn't do because he's under the influence of a substance in his body. And he's saying, that's how the Spirit-filled man is. He'll do things that he normally and naturally would not do in the flesh if he's under the control and influence of the Spirit of God that lives within him. Let me illustrate it this way. In the Old Testament, the priests that bear the ark said they came to the River Jordan, didn't they? But now the River Jordan was usually a little rippling stream. But at that time of the year, the Bible says that for all the snow that melted in the mountains, it was a raging torrent. And God said when those priests step into the water, then those waters will stand up as in heat. Now the whole idea is this. You commit yourself to what the Word of God has said. And they came to that River Jordan, they had to make a decision. The decision is, are we going to believe what God said and be obedient and step in by faith and commit ourselves, or are we going to turn around in disobedience and unbelief? And folks, you and I come to the River Jordan day after day after day, many times every day. And I guarantee you, most Christians, they come to the River Jordan, God speaks to their heart through the Spirit of God, or the Word of God, and the first thing they do is look around and see that raging torrent in the circumstances, and they turn around in unbelief and disobedience, and they go back and they wander around Mount Sinai and they never experience the power of God in their lives. That's where most Christians live. There's a church I used to go to in southern Pennsylvania. The lady wrote a song, an elderly lady. She might be dead now. It's called Take Another Lap Around Mount Sinai. Till you stop your whining and you quit your rebellion. Until you learn to stand in the day of testing by trusting and obeying the Lord. And folks, I know in my life, I come to River Jordan every day. I'll stop, go to the gas station, and God, the Lord will say, go witness that person. I got a decision to make, don't I? And you know, every time I've been obedient to God, He always uses me in a way I never thought I could be used. And every time I do that, it encourages me to step out more by faith the next time. And folks, realize today that we can use all the gimmicks and gadgets you want, but until you first have power with God, you're never going to have power with man. We need to learn that in our churches. Because those things that attract people the wrong way, what you win them with, you'll keep them with. And I personally believe that these mega churches that they've established on wishy-washy principles and giving people whatever they want or giving something more spectacular every time they come, one of these days, they're not going to be able to give them something any more spectacular. And I believe one of these days that many of those churches are going to go down the tubes. So we see Jacob is dominated by God. At Bethel, God obtained Jacob's heart. Does God have your heart tonight? If you're saved tonight, God has your heart. But at Peniel, he wanted his life. At Bethel, God obtained Jacob's conversion. But at Peniel, he wanted his consecration and his dedication. At Bethel, God granted peace with God. But at Peniel, God gave him the peace of God. I just asked you very simply tonight, since you've been saved, have you absolutely surrendered everything in your life to Christ? Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow tonight, Lord, I'm going to ask the pastor to come. He knows his people better than I do. I would just ask you to lead him. But before I turn it over, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm not going to necessarily have you raise your hand, but in your heart, I ask you first of all, have you given your heart to Christ tonight? Do you know that if you would die, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And more than likely, most here would answer in the affirmative. This is a Sunday night group. But if there are some or one here who doesn't know that tonight, you need to come forward and just tell this preacher, say, "Preacher, I need to be saved. I want to settle it tonight." But then to all those folks here tonight that are saved, I would just ask you very humbly, has there ever been a time in your life where you have given your entire life to Christ? You've surrendered everything you have to Him. Your children, your material things, all that you have is His to do with as He desires. Maybe it would be a good night for you to come and lay it all out on the altar for the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we just pray you'd speak to hearts. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.